Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Forage. I've been away for a while, I've just been busy with other things. Sometimes life gets in the way, and I'm back with you. I'm going to be dropping episodes on a pretty regular basis now, God helping me, as we say. We're going to jump right in today to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I've entitled this sermon, Forgiveness, the Greatest Miracle of All. What we're about to read in our text today is also found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and again in Luke 5, 17 through 26. And once again, we see the harmony of the Gospels. People have asked what the purpose in Christ's miracles was. In other words, why did he do miracles? What are their relation to his great plan for the redemption of his people? And after all was said and done, Jesus did not get rid of all physical pain and suffering. We still have it all around us today. In fact, you may have even heard, or maybe you've even asked yourself, what is the purpose in pain and suffering? And I'd like you to consider today that one of the purposes in pain and suffering for the Christian is the ultimate glorification of God. And I know that's hard to hear, but through our pain and suffering, God refines us. And because of it, we will often call out to him in ways that we would have never called out to him before, not even as a Christian. And I would go so far as to say that for the Christian, very often pain and suffering cannot be spared until his work in us is complete. The setting for today's text is back in Capernaum. And as I often say, I'd like for us to imagine ourselves in that narrative today. Imagine that you are there in the crowd right now. Imagine that you have heard about this miracle man, one who spoke with authority, casting out demons and healing the sick. Imagine that you were there that day and there was no room for you to even get a glimpse. And there were so many people there that you might be waiting all day long just to get a glimpse of this man whom some were already claiming to be the Messiah of Israel. And so now, with the stage set in your mind's eye, let us read the word of God. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoned with thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went up again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. I want you to notice, as we get into this, in the first five verses, the faith of the paralytic's friends. The faith of this paralytic's friends. If we were to take a look at the Gospels on the whole, we would see that it was a common thing for sick people seeking help from Christ to be brought into his presence by those who were caretakers. Matthew 4:24, 9:32, 14:35 through 36, Matthew 15:30, Matthew 17:14 through 18. These are all places in the book of Matthew that give accounts of this similar action. Imagine being so helpless that it takes four people to carry your pallet. Imagine that when you finally get there, you and your helpers can't even make it to the door. I want us to notice that they did not even think about giving up. And I think of the faith that can move mountains. And I guess the same faith can remove tiles from a rooftop if necessary. Not only did these four get on top of the roof themselves, but they managed to bring their friend and his sick bed with them. Their desire for their friend to be healed was so great that not only did they come up with the idea, but they actually did it. Can you imagine a conversation? I just want you to imagine this with me. Someone says, "I got it. We will go up the stairs on the side of the house, and then we're going to climb up on the roof from there. And while two or three of us hold the bed stable, one of us is going to remove the roof. I'll go get the rope so we can lower the bed down through the hole." And then another one says, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Here's all the reasons that that cannot happen. For starters, it's not our house. And you're suggesting we do damage to someone else's property. And how do you think that do you think that teacher is not going to scold us for interrupting him? He's teaching right now. And he's doing other miraculous deeds. We're going to cut in front of the whole line. And he's going to get on to us for our careless actions. We should really just wait our turn like everybody else. Plus, it's just a bad idea." Can you imagine conversation like that going on among the friends? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that that was actually a conversation that happened, but I want you to think of it. Think of it. Someone had to come up with the idea, and the others had to agree to get it done. Unbelief would have raised countless objections, but faith won the day. And these friends were personally invested in the paralytic's well-being. They believed that Jesus could heal. Jesus recognized their energetic perseverance, and he did not scold them for cutting in line or damaging the roof. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus saw their faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11, chapter 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I can remember the first time I heard that definition. I heard it from my youth pastor, and I had no idea what it actually meant. I was impressed at his ability to recall memorized scripture, but I was clueless. And when I asked him what it actually meant, I really don't remember his reply. I just remember that when he finished his explanation, I was still clueless. Today, I hope to clarify it for you so that you won't be like I was that day. I want to take it apart one phrase at a time. The substance of things hoped for. When we read the substance of things hoped for, I want you to think of assurance in Christ. I want you to think of things in your life which you know did not happen by chance. There is an absolute confidence in Christ. He is our foundation. We may not know how it's going to work, but we know Christ. So this word substance, it comes from hypostasis. It means a project or an undertaking. There is an undertaking or a project about to happen, and because of Christ, it will be done. So this is what should be in our mind when we think about the substance of things hoped for. The next phrase, the evidence of things not seen. Now let's think about the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? I want you to think of it as a conviction. A conviction. The word here means to have proof or expose, reprove, or convict. Faith is the confident conviction that stands under and supports the life lived in by and through the unseen God. And this is not the kind of a thing where we might say, "If I see it, then I will believe it." Can I just tell you something, friends? that's not even going to work for a skeptic, because even skeptics were there watching Jesus do the miracles right in front of their face, right in front of their eyes, and they still did not believe in the evidence. You will never convince a skeptic. They will find some way that what they saw was a hallucination, what they saw was a magic trick, what they saw was some kind of an illusion. It wasn't real. That's not what this is. This is knowing that not only God can, but God will. So the substance of things hoped for, think about assurance, evidence of things not seen, think about conviction. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And we see from this verse that faith is also a gift from God. There are those who continually attempt to glorify the autonomous free will of man. And they continue to teach that somehow man can have enough faith to decide on his own to ask Jesus to be his personal savior. And this is one of those verses, especially when I learned a little bit about original languages. This verse rocked my world. And friends, I do not claim to be a Greek scholar. And I'm not even going to pretend like I am. There are people out there preaching today and teaching. They understand original languages, Greek, Hebrew, better than I ever will. So I'm not pretending to be something that I'm not here. But all it takes is a little bit of knowledge. This verse shows us that as much as grace is a free gift of God, so is faith. And friends, when I use the words free will, at the same time we talk about God's election, we're not implying, as I have been accused of, that man is a mere robot. It doesn't mean that I'm a fatalist. The reason that I use the words like autonomous free will or libertarian free will is because I want to be clear about definitions of the words that we use. As Reformed and confessional, which is what I am, I believe in the new covenant. I'm covenantal in my beliefs. We simply believe that unrepentant sinners would never, ever choose to suddenly serve the God that they hate. You in your flesh do not have this kind of faith. If you did have this kind of faith, you contribute to your own salvation. And we believe, and the Bible is so very clear about it, that before Christ, even our so-called free will was in bondage to sin. There are only two kingdoms. One is darkness and the other is light. One is of Satan and the other one is of Christ. You are either in the bondage to the kingdom of darkness and Satan, or it is taken captive by the power of the Holy Spirit, making you a servant of Christ. You may think that you were not invaded, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit, but I assure you that if you are a Christian, you were dragged. You were dragged against your so-called free will to the feet of Jesus. And this is what we mean when we say faith alone and Christ alone for the glory of God alone. God receives all the glory for saving his people, and we do not share in that. And this is why you need to understand what we mean by the words in today's world of Christianity. When we use words like free will and we use words like election, when I talk about election, what I'm saying is God gets the glory. I do not. As we look at verses 6 through 11, I want us to look at the power of the divine physician. We will notice here in our text that Jesus had not only the power to heal the physical body, but to cleanse the very soul of a man from sin. Interestingly, the only place which we find someone coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sins is in Luke 7:37 through 50. And there, We have the account of the woman at Jesus' feet, weeping and washing his feet with tears and wiping them with her hair. She kissed the feet of her Savior, and she asked for nothing. I want you to notice that, friends. She didn't ask Jesus to come into her heart. Yet Jesus forgave her of her sins, which were, in the words of Jesus, many. And the Jews at this point in their history had become so selfish and unspiritual that they couldn't see that Jesus' mission was not to heal the physical body, but to restore the soul of men and women. And this, dear ones, is what we see here in this passage. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that his purpose is the salvation of his people. The true paralytics are the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice what they were doing and compare it to the friends willing to bear the burden of the physical paralytic. Verse 6 says they were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. These are the religious leaders who should have known who they were looking at. They should have been the ones directing and organizing people to the master's free clinic. They are the ones that should have seen it, or rather seen to it, that such drastic measures as removing part of the roof would not be necessary. They should have been doing crowd control. They should have received the poor cripple, but instead of love, there was indifference. Instead of faith, there's only criticism. Friends, Jesus sees and knows everything. And here we see our Lord using this moment to drive a point home. He knew they were looking on. They began seeking ways to trap him. And here we really get to the heart of this whole sermon. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The Pharisees would see this as blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. This is a great passage for you to know. When a cult group may show up at your door and they want to tell you that Jesus was not God in the flesh. Well, friends, only God forgives sins. And here we have Jesus clearly doing it. Why did Christ forgive sins before moving on to heal the physical body? Why did he do it that way? Well, friends, sickness comes because of a fallen world. It's not always individual sinful choices. Now, it can be. This man may well have been a paralytic due to some personal or imagined sin. Or he could have just simply been born in a fallen world. The Bible doesn't tell us the particular case. But many people thought in those days that if you had a physical affliction, it was a product of sin against God. And there are certainly physical ailments which come from sinful behavior. Jesus knew what people were thinking. He knew they were watching. You see, the greatest need is not a physical healing. Regardless of the man's physical condition, his greatest need is my greatest need. It's your greatest need. We all need the forgiveness of sins from God through Christ. Forgiveness is by far the greatest work ever accomplished, and it cost Christ his life upon the cross. Jesus took care of the greatest need first. I want you to see that. He forgave sins first. And then Jesus traps the Pharisees. They surely thought that they were going to trap him, but he was going to show them a thing or two. If you look at verses 8 through 11, it shows us Jesus' logic. Jesus confronts them on the thoughts in their hearts. He says, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise up, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." And it is at this point that Jesus physically heals the man. Leads us to our third and final point for today, the teaching. Verses 12 through 13, Jesus spoke, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And there was a teaching in this miracle of our Lord. You see, he verified his power to forgive sins by performing the physical healing. The healing of the physical issue served as a sign that Jesus, who had just claimed the power to forgive sins, was and is God. Exodus 34, verse 7 and Isaiah 1:18 make it clear that only God can forgive sins. And this is why the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of blasphemy in their hearts, because they knew the Torah. They knew the books of Moses, which would include the book of Exodus. They knew Isaiah, the prophet. They knew that only God can forgive sins. But what we see here, for those of us who believe, God, Yahweh, in the flesh, was demonstrating his power over all things, spiritual and physical. There's coming a day when, just as Jesus has saved our souls, he will transform our bodies. We will be conformed to his glorious body, as it says in Philippians 3:21. So what were the Pharisees and scribes going to say now? You see, they had no way to test if the forgiveness of sins had truly taken place. You can say something, it doesn't make it true. They could not see into the spiritual realm. Jesus just made the claim that he forgave this man his sins. But you see, they definitely could see the physical healing which took place. If this bodily disorder, whatever it was and whatever caused it, would obey the command of Jesus, then what about his power to forgive sins? The physical was a demonstration of his power over all things, to include the spiritual. And the crowds were amazed. The Bible tells us that the paralytic arose immediately, and there's that word again. No hesitation. In the book of Mark, we find words like immediately. The people were glorifying God, and they said, "We never saw anything like this." What were they seeing exactly? It goes much further than the miracles they witnessed. They were seeing the King and the kingdom of God in their midst. Friends, the ultimate healing of our bodies is based upon the healing of the human heart, the forgiveness of sins, awakening, and regeneration. Christ himself is the new birth of man from heaven. Notice that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. How could he be the Son of Man and be the Son of God? Have you ever wondered what it means? Why does he call himself the Son of Man? Jesus is referring back to the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It associates Jesus in his earthly ministry with his heavenly, with this heavenly Son of Man found in Daniel. That's why he says Son of Man. The absolute miracle of miracles is Jesus as the new principle of life breaking into the old. Jesus is bringing a new work, a new covenant. I want you to think of it this way. Jesus is the new man. He is the second Adam. His working of signs and wonders was to point to himself as Savior and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. Indeed, it is true. Only God can forgive sins. Only the Holy Spirit can awaken a dead person. Only by grace is one saved through faith. And these are gifts of God alone. So what's the purpose of pain and suffering? Well, as hard as it might be to understand sometimes, God glorifies himself through it. God ordained that this paralytic would go through this hardship, so that in God's time, the Son's power to forgive would be revealed. We can have an unshakable confidence that some might call faith, that Jesus will yet restore us in glorified bodies. When this physical life is over, we can look on scriptures just like the ones we read today and see what Christ has done. We can look at our present circumstances and know that his power is real. Even if things are not going according to our plans, even if there's pain along the way, in God's time, he will show the mighty salvation of our Lord, and we can stand with those crowds in Capernaum and declare, we have never seen anything like this. Why? Because there's never been a kingdom like his kingdom. Because we now live in this kingdom, spreading throughout the world, built in the hearts of men and women, saved by his glorious grace through a supernatural faith. And that, friends, is a greater work than any physical miracle.